wave your hand. And if you can hear me and don't want to, wave both of them. I was speaking at a church one time, and I asked Quinn, I was supposed to be finished, and they said if everybody goes up, gets up to go home, that probably was too late. So I'll try not to be too late. I can almost hear myself now. Father, we are in your house by divine invitation, by divine provision. You brought us here. You knew this before you built the world and put it in space, that we would be invited into your house this morning and we would be here. Since you knew it all from beforehand and planned and carefully set our lives before us, we pray that we might live them in such fashion as would honor you, our Lord and our great Creator. Now, we need wisdom to hear your words from you. I get in the way a lot, and I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross, cover me with the blood of Jesus, and may we have ears and hearts to hear you and you alone. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I had a great opportunity not long ago. I got an email letter from Pastor Tung Do, and he had in it an assignment. Now, I don't often work from these. I usually get kind of an empty hole dug, and I'm told there's the hole, fill it. But he sent me a letter, and I want you to enjoy this letter that I got from him, this little bit here. We began a new series last week in the book of Exodus. Our focus is not to go through the whole book, but to examine how God moves people from slavery to freedom. So here's the text for you. Freedom, part two. Self-help foolishness. Exodus 2, 11 through 22. Right acts, wrong time, or wrong acts in the right time. Our slavery mindset is much more than physical. It is spiritual slavery driven by fear and empty faith. So how can freedom come from a physical act? When Moses killed the Egyptian, his intention to free his people was right. His method was wrong. God will do the battle. Freedom comes from God, and no one can boast in it. It will be by God's Spirit and not by man's power or might. That was a good assignment. Having read the letter, I can quit there because you already know what should be said. So that kind of relieves me a little bit. But I'd like to go to Exodus 2, 11 through 22, and I'll be reading it from a translation the missionary group did entitled God's Word. There are lots of translations that are, but this one has that title. And it is in the course of time that Moses grew up. I like the way they handle this because some of us haven't grown up. By the way, Moses was 40 years of age when this occurrence happened. So to give it a little bit of a feeling for that, our foster daughter was having her 40th birthday party one time. She was away. Her husband was frantically putting a house together, hanging black crepe paper on things and getting a black cake out in sight. So when she came in the door, everything was perfectly prepared, excepting that as she got to the middle of the room and said, "Oh, this is terrible, it's all black," an earthquake hit. Now, I hope when you have your 40th birthday party, it doesn't get quite as good as hers. But that was memorable. I wonder what Moses thought on his 40th birthday. For the scene we have before us is Moses is now 40 years of age. He had three 40s in his life. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years out on the desert mountainside, and 40 years of tramping with Israel through the wilderness, and then God relieved him from it all and took him home. Numbers are important in Scripture. You might note them sometimes. They have much to teach us. In the course of time, Moses grew up. Have you grown up yet? Then he went to see his own people and watched them suffering under forced labor. And he saw a Hebrew, one of his own people, being beaten by an Egyptian. He looked all around when he didn't see anyone. He beat the Egyptian to death and hid the body in the sand. When Moses went there the next day, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. And he asked the one who started the fight, "Why are you beating another Hebrew?" And the man asked, "Who made you ruler and judge? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" Well, Moses was afraid and thought everybody knew what he had done. When Pharaoh heard what Moses had done, he tried to have him killed. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. One day while Moses was sitting by a well, seven daughters of the priest of Midian came, and they drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's sheep. Some shepherds came and chased them away. So Moses got up and came to their defense and watered their sheep. When they came back to their father, Reuel, he asked them, "Why have you come home so early today?" They answered, "Well, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered our sheep." Reuel said to his daughter, "Well, where is he? Why'd you leave the man there? Go, invite him to supper." Then Moses decided to stay with the man, so Reuel gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses as his wife. Then she gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, or foreigner, because he said, "I was a foreigner living in another country." Now, this little passage of Scripture tells us a few things about Moses. Number one, he was not a man dressed in a long, beautiful robe who went kind of shuffling sideways before his people, trying to look important. This guy was tough. He was 40 years of age, and he single-handedly took away an Egyptian's life. He came out to end another fight. He went out into the desert to herd sheep because he was running from Pharaoh. And then he had to feel sheepish for 40 years. I don't know how long it takes you to do it, but it's taken me a long time. But he was a tough guy. While he was out there, the seven daughters of Reuel came and drew water to feed their sheep. The shepherds around chased them away so they could use the water that was pre-drawn for them, lazy characters, women being nothing but useful tools anyhow. Moses came along and chased the shepherds, plural, not shepherd, chased them all away and watered the sheep himself. Moses was a tough guy. So when you get a word picture and a word impression of Moses, don't think of him as some poor, emaciated, barely can make it guy. He could handle the situation, and he knew he could, excepting he handled it wrong. Did he do the right thing at the wrong time, or did he do the wrong thing at the right time? The word of the Lord came to Moses, as it comes to you and to me today, and since the word of the Lord has never changed, it remains the same for you today and for me as it did for Moses then. God does not change. You can read his word with the security of realizing that what you read does apply. It does work. It is right. I may not see the right from the perspective that I've got. And I've had a lot of times in my life I couldn't get a right perspective. Things just didn't look like they fit. They didn't look like they were working out. Some of them never have worked out as I could see them. But God has a way. Zechariah 4:6, he answered and spoke to me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It has not changed. I don't know what you're facing in your life today, what circumstances may be troubling, confronting you. You may be internally running in fear from something, or hoping, as you're running to chase and acquire another one, that things will work out the way you'd like them to. I want you to realize that it's not by might nor by power. It is by the Spirit of the Lord that the right things happen in your life. As you depend upon yourself, you're getting farther from your goal. Even if it might currently look like you're getting closer, even if some close objectives that you've wanted, thought would be right for you, appear to be getting there, and you might even be experiencing some of them, I'll tell you, they're the wrong thing unless they're led and provided by the Spirit of God. Right is not what I get as my way. Right is what I get in my life if it's in God's way. Right is always right, even if everybody's against it. Wrong is always wrong, even if everybody's for it. That never changes it. Only God's will can be put into right focus. It was not killing an Egyptian, but crossing the Red Sea that liberated Israel. But it took 40 years of further making bricks while Moses was out in the sheep university learning a few lessons of how to feel sheepish. He was less of a man in his eyes after 40 years, but more of a man in God's eyes. You see, the problem was when he grew up in Pharaoh's courts. He grew up with all the fine training in the martial arts. He could whip almost any man single-handed. He could handle them. He was tough. He was educated in the laws of Egypt. He was so educated that he was in line to become the next replacement Pharaoh. He had all of these things before him, and he reached the ripe old age. Are there anybody here that this is your 40th birthday? Anyone, you're approaching it fairly soon, and you'd raise your hand a little ways. It's sneaking up on you. It does. Then it grabs you. 40 years. What have you accomplished in 40 years? What do you have hold of in 40 years, and what has hold of you? Have you amassed and accumulated anything in 40 years that you're going to take with you for the next 40 that will serve you well? I'm here to inform you, to remind you, to awaken you, to push you forward toward the realization that anything that is on your agenda for the next 40 that God didn't put there is wrong. It may look right. It may be popular. It may be acceptable by everybody around, and it may be the heart's desire you had. But if it's not right with God, it is not right for you. Spend less time examining the future as it appeals to yourself, and more time searching the future and the scriptures to find if there's something that can appeal to God as He grasps your life and holds it in His hands. I'd like to take you into Psalm 19, and I recommend that you probably have learned Psalm, or you should have learned the 23rd Psalm. That's the home base for most people when you say Psalms. That's where they go. I want you to add the 19th Psalm to that. And I'm only going down to the 7th, 8th, and 9th verses in it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes or ways of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I had the priceless opportunity some years ago when jobs were almost impossible to find to work in the Tacoma plant of the American Smelting and Refining Company, the one that had the tallest smokestack in the world, that thing. I used to work in there. In fact, I worked in the smokestack. I looked up and saw the little spot of light looking out the top of it. It was kind of a hot job, but it was better than getting no job, I think. One thing I learned there while working in the converters was the definition properly of the word conversion. By the way, have you been born again? Have any of you ever come to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I need a Savior. Save me. Deliver me from my sin. Set me free. That's one thing to accept Jesus Christ. I meet a lot of people who say, I've accepted Christ. You know, they question whether He's acceptable or not. I want to ask this question. When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, were you ever converted? I want to illustrate it this way. I worked at the converter furnaces for a while. We would bring in raw ore, dug out of the ore pits, wherever we'd bought them, and they'd come in by the shipload, and train loads of it was put into this huge furnace. It was a round thing, like a big tube. It wouldn't fit in this room, but it was usable. We'd put the ore in it, we'd start the fires and burn this thing, and it would burn for a week, day and night. In that time, all this rock, slag, and ore material would melt down until it was like pancake syrup, only much thicker. The rock would float to the top because it was lighter weight than the metal. in the metal. Copper was mainly what we were working for. This would all settle to the bottom. Now, at the end of the week, they would pull a little block opening and roll the furnace on its side. And out from the bottom, the copper would pour like pancake syrup. A little hotter than what you use in your pancakes, but it would pour out. Until we got all the copper out, we reached the slag, the melted rock. One thing I learned there was that material that had been put into the converter came out different from what it was when it went in, and it was so different that it never could become again what it used to be. That is the definition of conversion. You are no more what you used to be, and you can never go back to it. Whatever happens in your life, be it obedience to Christ or be it compromise and sin, you will never go back where you were. You can never be at home there. Your life will either grow in Christ or your life will grow as a wreck, but you will never be what you once were. If you have been converted, you have been changed on the inside, made other than what you used to be, hopefully made into what God wants you to be. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The Hebrew word there is eduth, which means to witness, to evidence, to say it again over and over. The testimony of the Lord is a repetition the Holy Spirit puts in our life where we are exposed to the truth of God and it begins to take root. It begins to affect the way we make decisions, yes or no. To go and beat an Egyptian to death so we can set our people free, or to search for God's way in God's time so that God will be honored and glorified and that Moses and I won't. The problem Moses had was that Moses was going to set Israel free and Moses would be the big man on campus. That's where he made his mistake. He wanted to do the right thing, but he was going about it in the wrong way because Moses was still out in front. The testimony of the Lord is sure. God says it again and again. He will run you through the same lesson so many times you wonder with boredom, is God never going to get me out of this thing? I've gone through this test and trial so many times, and God says, yeah, but you didn't learn anything yet. Just keep on, and when you begin to adjust to what I am to you and what I want you to be to me, then we can move on to second grade. And then go through it and go toward third grade. What grade are you in spiritually? Anybody have gone to kindergarten yet? Have you ever graduated and gone into first grade? I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass me with finding all you college graduates. But where are you spiritually? Have you made any progress? Have you grown? Are there any places you can look back in your life and say, I used to do those things and felt at home in them. I sure don't anymore. It isn't because I've become a super saint. It's because God has become a superior being in my life. And that is my objective, being like him rather than being like me. Moses' problem was that Moses was like Moses. He was not like his God. And it took him 40 years of herding sheep to know something of the difference. At the end of that time, God called him and said, now I want you to go back and I want you to lead your people. And Moses said, I can't even talk. Now, this is the Moses who was eloquent with the Egyptians 40 years earlier. He'd been run through their law school. He had been through all of the training that would set him up to be the leader of the people, the spokesman of them all. He could talk with his mouth, but he hadn't learned to talk with his heart. It took 40 years to move from his mouth to his heart and liberate the Holy Spirit to begin to speak through him. The testimony of the Lord is sure. God repeats and repeats until we learn to repeat what God is repeating. Number in Scripture. E.W. Bullinger wrote a book entitled Number in Scripture. It's only about 600 pages, good evening reading. And it's all about numbers. That's the only thing it's about, the Scripture and God's use of numbers in it. I only pick up one spot. Bullinger dealt with the number one in one section, and in that he used the things that God used where the one appeared as important. One, first, one time through, whatever. And Bullinger here on the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus says they are full of significance. The Lord Jesus must have been talking when he was a little child. All kids learn to talk. It's, well, parents, you know, kids, newborn, they start feeding him words and hoping he'll learn to say them back again. He learns to say the ones you don't want. And then you learn, you begin working trying to shut him up. You've got him liberated to talk, and shutting him up takes many years. Jesus, when he was a little boy, I'm sure he did not run around as a deaf mute with masking tape or duct tape over his mouth, having never said anything. No, he was perfectly ordinary. People didn't know he wasn't just a regular kid. Jesus could talk and did talk. But it's interesting that the Holy Spirit has recorded in Scripture one sentence that Jesus spoke in 29 years. One sentence. He was 12 years of age, visiting the temple, and people, his parents came and asked, "Why didn't you go with us? We thought you were along and we were missing you. What were you doing?" And he said, "Weren't you aware that I should be about my Father's business?" That's all we have recorded that Jesus spoke in 29 years. Now, scholars say 29 years. I'm not sure it was 29, but I'm going to accept it for this illustration. 29 years, and only one thing did he speak that anybody ever remembered and recorded. I wonder how many things I've ever spoken that I wish people could remember that they really don't. I tried to teach my kids so many things, and I explained over and over and over what you should do and how, and what you should not and how. They never got it. "You never told me that." "Oh, yes, I did. Over and over again. I can remember telling you. Why can't you remember hearing?" Because they didn't hear it. They're thinking about something else. What do you do when the Holy Spirit speaks to you? Do you listen to him, or do you speak to somebody else and listen to somebody else? He speaks through his word. I must be about my Father's business. That should tell me something. One sentence out of 29 years. What was his Father's business? We go through his life of ministry on earth. He was hanging on the cross, and he said, "Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do." What was his business? To finish the assignment his Father gave him. There is the simplicity of a spiritually disciplined life. I have one objective, and that is to do my Father's work. And I come to the end of my life, I have met one objective. I have done my Father's work. All the rest can be swept aside. I don't know how many things you've done in your life and how many of them might get swept aside, but I'll guarantee you, if you've done your Father's work, your Father in heaven, you'll have something to take with you when you go to the judgment and stand there with a joy in your heart. Are you doing your Father's work? Do you know what it is? You find it in his word. You go back to the word, and there it is over and over presented to us. Do you read his word? I'm amazed today at Dr. Mark Lee, one time who's leader of our Simpson University. Mark said that I am amazed when a new freshman class comes in and they get their exam for placement of various things in levels of study. They've come to class and they get an introductory exam. I am absolutely amazed at the total ignorance of the average Christian today. It is impossible to describe the ignorance of the average Christian today. Now, I know none of you are average, so I feel a little at liberty to say that. But other congregations I come to and they're ignorant. They don't know God's word because they don't open the book. They don't read it. And if they read the words somehow, they breeze over them and they say, well, that's from 4,000 years ago, so it really doesn't apply to me. And I only look at the New Testament because the Old Testament's old and they're getting that way, but they don't remember that part of it. They think it's old and therefore it doesn't apply anymore. There's nothing in the New Testament that doesn't rest solidly, substantially, and only upon what's in the Old. And you'll never know what the New Testament means if you don't read the Old. And read it well. And learn it well. And get at home in it. God's Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our pathway. Don't blow your candle out. Use it. God's Word speaks to our hearts today. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I change, He doesn't. I often have wished God would change in a number of ways, a number of things. Things that I wanted to be certain ways, and God just didn't budge. I couldn't pry Him loose and move Him. Now, I have reached the past the 84 point, and that's better than twice you 40s, kids. I want you to know that in that time, I have found God immovable, unchangeable. It was over 72 years ago that I walked slowly and painfully down the aisle to a place at the front to kneel and an invitation for salvation, to confess that I was the sinner the preacher had preached about and that I needed to be saved by the Savior he introduced. And I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior that night, December 4, 1938, in Chattanooga, Tennessee, at 5 minutes after 9 o'clock in that evening. It's over 72 years ago. Jesus Christ has never changed. Jesus Christ has never failed me once. I will not attempt to figure out how many times I failed Him. He has never failed. Absolutely dependable. His Word is before us. What you do 10 years from tonight depends totally upon the signposts you are choosing in your life now. Moses' signposts were some right and some wrong. The aristocracy of Pharaoh's court was a signpost. It should have been a warning to him, you're dealing with the wrong people. The aristocracy of being a upcoming Pharaoh, crown wearer, is down the wrong road, headed the wrong direction. It may have gold and silver and pomp and ceremony. It may have great public adulation. You may be popular at all the banquets and get the first seat in the favored place and the best chunk off the roast. But the fact is, you're in the wrong place, the wrong time, with the wrong people for the wrong reason. I don't care how popular it is, how comforting it is, how thoroughly enjoyable it is. If it isn't where God wants you, it's the wrong place. And if you want to be in the right place, you need to get in God's Word and get God's Word in you until you begin to recognize some of His signposts that say, if you're serving the things that are popular with the world, you are on the wrong road and you're going to end up in the wrong place. I don't mean that your life needs to become miserable. You can get enough of that just by being around. What I'm saying is simply that God's ways are better than what the world has to offer. My God is better than whatever's in second place. And He, if you follow Him in His Word, will lead you away from some things that are very attractive, but that will end up being the wrong person in the wrong time for the wrong reason and to be a loser. The signposts you are searching for, that you're looking for in God's Word, the ones you find that don't taste too good, they head you in the direction you really aren't comfortable with. That's not what I want in my life, Lord. I really want to be a multimillionaire. I really want to have other people waiting on me, and I want to be popular. Oh, being popular, how important that is. Any popular people in here this morning? Oh, you don't have to raise your hands. You're all popular with me. That may not help you, but it helps me. The signposts you are choosing now determine what you will be next year, 10 years from now, if Jesus tarries, whenever you reach your 40 or your 84 or whatever might be a saying to you. Genesis 1:26, God created man and gave to him an assignment, and that was to be with dominion, the power of responsible choice. Everything you do in life rests solely on that verse of Scripture. It is a signpost. Memorize it. Recognize it. Use it. Everything you do in life is a result of a choice you have made. It may be a choice to run. It may be a choice to stand and fight. It may be a choice to serve, and it may be a choice of wanting to be served. I don't know what you're dealing with for choices, but I'm saying that God has set you on this earth and put your feet under you to learn how to make choices, and if those choices are not in God's direction, they are away from God's direction, and they will ruin your life. I'd love to preach the sermon. I've got some good notes here, and sometime I'll use them. The Lord's ways are sure. He will work in your life and mine what He wants done as He wants them done if we will give Him space to work. Are you getting what you want today? Are you where you would like to be spiritually? Are you enjoying your salvation? Are you at a crossroads where nothing seems to be going the way you want it to go? God's still in charge. God's still on the throne. He doesn't change. A little poem expresses it well. God's time is worth waiting for, though precious years should flee. In silence He's perfecting that which concerneth thee. Said He not that you should see, if you would trust and wait, the wondrous faithfulness of Him who cannot be too late? God is worth following. Moses chose to do things he believed needed to be done, and he was right. He just went about it doing it his way, rather than waiting for God's way. And Egypt, he left Egypt for 40 years to follow sheep, and his people he wanted to liberate stayed there making bricks for 40 more years because he tried to beat God's timetable. What are you going to do? What's your choice? Father, open our hearts and our lives, our minds, our thinking, our understanding to your word. Give us an appetite to get in it, to read it, to study it, to memorize it, to use it, to follow it, to let it guide us. Your word is a light to our pathway, a lamp to our pathway, a light to our feet. And we submit to you and thank you for the honored privilege of having you as our guide and our God. Amen.